If you have your Bible, we're going to be in Colossians chapter 3 tonight. Colossians in the New Testament. I know the order of the books of the Bible, Bible school people, right? Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. What's next? Good. Then what? Romans, 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians, and then the four little tiny little letters, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians is the last one of those. The easiest way to remember that, because I never could remember which comes first, Galatians or Ephesians or which, or Colossians. It's, you can remember General Electric Power Company. General Electric Power Company, GEPC. Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. What were you going to say? You have another acronym? Go Eat Popcorn. You know what? That's probably more generationally appropriate. And so I think that's a great one. Go Eat Popcorn. Even though popcorn is one word, so that's kind of problematic. But it's a good acronym. Colossians comes right after Philippians. We're going to be in chapter 3. When we're thinking about dating and relationships, it's kind of a trick. It's difficult for anybody speaking on the topic from a Christian perspective to know where to go in the Bible, right? It's like, where do I turn in Scripture for like a model for dating? Where do I go in the Bible to find out how we should date, right? And so I was thinking about this. There's probably a few options. You could use the Isaac model. Anybody familiar with Isaac in the Bible? Right? So basically he needed a wife, and so Isaac sent his servant to another country, another town, with tons of money and jewelry and gifts to try to talk this girl into marrying him. And so that's one way we could approach dating, right? Right? Ladies are like, yeah, I kind of like that. That sounds great. Right? So that's one option. We could go look at the story of Isaac. Another option, we could look at the story of Solomon. Have you heard of Solomon? Solomon had 700 wives. So he didn't date, he just married all of them. He said, I'll take all of them, and they'll all be my wives, right? And I won't choose, I won't do anything, they'll just marry everybody I see that looks remotely cute, they'll be my wife. And the guys are like, yeah, let's do that one. I like that plan, right? Can I get an amen for the guys? You guys are pigs. This is awful. There's another model, the Jesus model for dating. Live 33 years, never go on a date in your life, and then die? Anybody want to be those kind of dating models? I want to follow Jesus. Okay, here's how he dated. You know, who's anybody on board? No amens? Okay. But it's important, right? This is a big deal, right? Can I get an amen? Dating and relationships are a big deal. We're talking about this little group right here. We might need to have a little counseling session with this group after we're done. It's a big deal because what dating is you're trying to pick someone to live with forever. Think about forever. That's a long time. Until you die, you're going to be one person if it goes right. And so it's kind of important to get it right. You know what I'm saying? It's a big deal. And so we want to know what the Bible says. We want to know what we should do. We have questions. Should I date him or her? Like, is he somebody I should date? Is she somebody I should date? We have questions like, how far is too far, right? That's a question we ask sometimes. We have questions, ladies generally have this question, should I dump him or wait for him to change, right? That's a question we wrestle with. You should dump him. I'll just go ahead and cut to the chase on that one. He's not going to change. You should dump him. Can I date a non-Christian? It's a question I hear sometimes. Yeah, everybody knows the answer until you find a really cute non-Christian that likes you. Then everything gets real muddy, right? How do I get out of the friend zone? Does anybody know what the friend zone is? A lot of dudes raising their hand. Yeah. The friend zone is where you are buddies with a girl or a guy. It's usually a guy is buddies with a girl that you like, but she doesn't like you that way in return, right? She thinks you're pals, buddy old pal, hey dude, and you're like, will you date me? And she's like, whoa, this is weird. And so the question is, how do you get out of the friend zone? You can. So true story. This is how I got married, convinced my wife. I was in the friend zone with my wife for like a year and a half. I know. Don't worry. It has a happy ending. Don't worry. I was in the friend zone for a year and a half, and here's the deal. I was just more patient than everybody else. All these other dudes came and went until there was nobody left. She was out of options. Married me. Boom. Out of the friend zone. Thank you. So we have have all these questions about dating, right? Raise your hand. I'm not going to ask you a question. Raise your hand if you have questions, concerns. Dating is something you think about sometimes. Raise your hand. If you've ever considered, okay. So we're only going to talk to like four of you. That's fine. That's cool. The rest of your lives. Well, I want to look at a passage of scripture tonight that doesn't answer any of these questions at all. Doesn't answer any of them. Doesn't help you with who you should date, how you should date, what kind of physical boundaries you should set, if you should marry him or her. It doesn't deal with any of those things. The passage I want to look at tonight, I think, it doesn't answer any of those questions, but in another way, it answers all of those questions. It tells us how we should approach those questions. It's you could say it's the question behind the question is what this text answers. And I believe if you get this passage right, these four verses in Colossians, if you get this right, and this becomes your model for living, the way you view life, you will get all of those other questions you have answered. You will get all the other questions you have about dating and relationships answered if we get this right. And so this passage, we're going to do Colossians 3, 1 through 4. And this is written by a guy named the Apostle Paul. You heard of him? Some of you? It's great. He just came out with a movie recently, I'm told. He's writing to a church. He's writing to a church in a city called Colossae, which is where he gets his name. And the way Paul writes this letter, it's a letter. It's just like somebody, like an email, only with paper and older. It's a letter, and it's long. And what Paul does in this letter is it's four chapters long. He spends the first two chapters telling the church at Colossae what they should believe, okay? He spends the first two chapters telling them what they should believe about God. So another word for that would be theology. What should you believe about God? And then he spends most of the second two chapters explaining to them why that matters, how to live it out. How do you put this into practice? I told you in chapters 1 and 2 what to believe. Now, in chapters 3 and 4, I'm going to tell you how to live because of what you believe, right? And so these verses we're going to look at tonight, verses 1, 2, 3, and 4 in chapter 3, are kind of the turning point, right? In any movie or any story, there's always a turning point. And this is them. This is how Paul transitions from what you should believe to what you should do. And this is what he says. Colossians 3, beginning of verse 1. He says, "So if you have been raised with Christ, seek the things above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on earthly things. For you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you will appear with him in glory." Paul says, here's the deal. Something has happened in you. Something has changed. You died, and you were raised to new life. Just like Christ, the old version of you, when you become a Christian, when you put your faith in Jesus, the old version of you dies, and a new version of you becomes born. He uses the word baptizing. That's why we do baptism the way we do at our church, right? You go under the water, and you come out. Why? To symbolize just that, dying. Just like Jesus died, he goes into the grave, and then he rises 3 days later out of the grave. That's what baptism is all about. And Paul's saying, that's you. He says, if that's you, then this is how you should live. And this is important as we frame this conversation on dating, to understand who we are. To understand who we are and what's happened to us. If we're going to talk about what does it mean to date as a Christian, we have to first talk about what does it mean to be a Christian? What does it mean to live life in the way God has called us to live? What does it mean to live in light of who Jesus is and what he did for us? We're coming up on Good Friday and Easter. This is when we celebrate the whole thing, the center of the Christian faith. We're going to celebrate this weekend on Friday and Sunday here at church. This moment, Jesus dying on a cross, paying the price for our sins, being buried in a tomb, and then 3 days later getting up, it changes everything, right? It changes everything. And so Paul says, if, right, that's how he starts this passage, if you have been raised with Christ, then this is your reality. This is your new story. This is who you are. This is what you're about. This should change how you think, how you approach life, how you do everything. And so before we can start talking about what does it mean to be a Christian and to date, I want to ask you and encourage you, do you know what it means to be a Christian? Right? Because if you haven't put your faith in Jesus and what he did on the cross and the fact that he rose from the dead 3 days later, you have much bigger problems than whether or not you should date that dude. I promise. And I want you guys to get that squared first. But if you are a Christian, if you have been raised with Christ, you've been changed, you've been made new, then this text says in verse 4, look at verse 4 with me. It says, Christ, who is your life, Christ who is your life. It's a totally different way of thinking about things. For Christians, Jesus is not some segment of our life. He's not some thing we do on the weekends. He's not some thing we do on Wednesday nights. And we also have some other things that matter. The Bible says that when we are made new, when we put our faith in Jesus, Jesus becomes our life. He's it. He's it. Everything else is secondary to him. The book of John, chapter 14, there's another famous verse about Jesus being our life, and it reads like this. Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and one of the top five priorities in your life. No one comes to the Father except through me." Right? Know what he said? If you nodded, I know you're not paying attention. You know you do that thing when the teacher says something and you nod? Yeah, but you weren't really listening. You just wanted to think you're listening. I saw some of you guys nodding. I'm not going to call you out, but I know you weren't listening. No, he didn't say that. He didn't say he's one of the top five priorities in your life. It says Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. This is it. This is it. Jesus said that when he died and when we put our faith in him, that he came to give us life and life abundantly. And so for Christians, we have to think about everything differently. And that includes dating. We have to think about everything differently, and that includes dating. This means the source of our dating advice is different. Any Bachelor fans here? Isaiah, right on. It's okay to admit it. It's okay. It's okay. What was the Bachelor's name? Aaron, what was his name? Ian, what was his name? Ari. Dude, he was the worst. Can I get an amen? He was the worst. Hey, here's the deal. If we're believers in Christ, if we've been raised to new life, if we've been given a new heart and a new hope and a new future, then we can't take our dating advice from The Bachelor. And we can't take our dating advice from Snapchat. And we can't take our dating advice from the dude who's had 7 girlfriends in the past year in our science class. We have a different perspective. We have a different way of thinking, a different way of approaching things. And it's a way that's based on the reality of who Jesus is and what he's done. We've been made new. Jesus is our life. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, Paul paints this picture pretty vividly. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Therefore, the old has passed away and the new has come." When we put our faith in Jesus, we're made new. And so, friends, if you're a Christian, we have to change how we think about everything, and that includes dating. Verse 2 of our passage, Colossians 3:2, my second point is this, is that we've got to approach dating with a different mindset. Colossians chapter 3, verse 2 says this. He says, "Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things." Say that again. Set your mind on things above, not on earthly things. Set your mind on things above, not on earthly things. Paul says, being a new creation, being made right with God, having faith, changes what you think about, changes what you value, changes what you view, changes how you approach everything. And our approach should shift from one that's earthly minded, in other words, seeing the things as that are around us and on earth and man-made as most important and most valuable, to seeing the things that are in heaven as most important and most valuable, right? This is crazy. This is a crazy picture. We want to talk about being heavenly minded. The book of Revelation, you guys didn't think we were going to Revelation for a dating sermon, did you? Book of Revelation, chapter 4. This is crazy. There's a picture of heaven. John writes, "Immediately I was in the Spirit, and there was a throne in heaven, and someone was seated on it. And the one seated there had the appearance of jasper and a carnelian stone, and a rainbow that had the appearance of an emerald surrounded the throne. Around the throne were 24 elders, and on the throne sat 24 elders, 24 thrones, and then 24 elders on the thrones, dressed in white clothes with golden crowns on their head." Skipping down to verse 8, "Each of the four living creatures had 6 wings, and they were covered eyes with eyes. That's super weird. Around and inside. And then day and night, these four living creatures were saying, 'Holy, holy, holy, Lord God Almighty, who was and is and who is to come.'" Picture that for a minute, right? You get this heavenly scene. You can picture clouds if you want to. The Bible says more like glass, but you can just picture this like heavenly scene. And there's the Lamb of God sitting in the center, and there's 24 thrones surrounding him. And there's 24 distinguished figures sitting there on those thrones surrounding him. And then there's these wild kind of hodgepodge animals, crazy looking animals. And everyone in heaven, all of the dignified king looking elders and all of these heavenly beings are all focused on this one person right in the middle, the Lamb of God, focused on Jesus. And they're saying day and night, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. And they're just worshiping him and they're praising him. What does it mean to be heavenly minded? It means to be Jesus minded. It means to see things the way he sees it. It means to not be self-centered, right? Think about this whole vision of people praising God, right? It's all Jesus focused. It's not me focused. It's a change of perspective. And this is interesting. We're going to get to the dating stuff, I promise. But this stuff is important, right? If you skip ahead in Colossians to verses 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, Paul says, basically, listen, because you're new creations, this is what has died, and this is what should come to life. And he says, this is the parts of us that should die. Sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desires, covetousness, anger, wrath, malice, slander, obscene talk, lying. All of these things, Paul lists, all these awful things. He says, these need to die. If you are a Jesus-minded person, if you are a heavenly-minded person, if you are a new creation, then this old stuff has to die. Think about all of these things in this list. They're so selfish. They're self-centered, right? Sexual morality, what does that mean? It means doing what's wrong to get pleasure for myself. Impurity, same thing. Evil desires, covetousness. What is covetousness? It means wanting what somebody else has for yourself. So much so that you wish you had it instead of them. It's selfish. Right? Anger. What is anger? I was wronged and I'm not happy about it. I'm going to lash out so I can feel better. It's me-centered. Same with wrath and malice. Slander. I'm upset with somebody, so I'm going to give them a bad name. I'm going to say bad things about them. So it makes them look bad so I feel better about myself. Obscene talk, lying, on and on. You go through this list. And the core issue at all of these things is self-centeredness. It's what I want, what makes me feel good, what makes me happy, what lifts me up, what gives me joy. But then you skip down to verse 12, and he says, if you're a new person, if you're a new creation, then this is how you should live. You should put on these character traits: compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, patience, forgiveness, love, thankfulness. Think about all of those traits, right? None of those are self-centered. Compassionate heart means caring about other people. Kindness means being happy for other people, being nice and gentle to other people. Humility means lowering yourself so others can be elevated. Patience means even when it's frustrating to set aside your needs so someone else can take their time to get through what they're doing. Forgiveness means even though you're being wrong, you let it go. Over and over and over again, he says we're to put on humility. Put on things that are not self-centered. Put away the self-centeredness and put on things that are others-focused. And so if we're going to talk about dating, if we're going to talk about what it means to be a Christian in dating, we have to know what we're talking about. And we're talking about old people being dead, new people being alive, and us having a new approach to life. So when we think about these questions that we have, about what's allowed and how far is too far and should I date them or not, you can run them through a filter, so to speak. You can run them and say, is this heavenly minded or not? Is this heavenly minded or is it earthly minded? Do I want this because it will glorify God or do I want this because it will make me happy? Now, do I want to date this person because I think he's someone that's going to enhance my relationship with the Lord, or do I want to date this person because there's somebody that's going to make me feel good about myself? Do I want a relationship because I feel like God is calling me to be a husband or a wife and a mom, or do I want this relationship because I feel empty without it? There's two different ways to approach each of these things. One that is me-centered and another that is God-centered. It's so important to get this part right before we start asking the small questions when it comes to dating. Does that make sense? Can I get an amen for that? Thanks. So what are some of the questions we asked at the beginning? I want to run through them. And then we're gonna mix it up. How much time do I have, Garrett? No, that's not true. These people gotta go home. What time do we end? It is? No, y'all got school tomorrow. Quit lying. Y'all got school tomorrow. It's 7:30. What time do we end, though? We end at 8. And we have one more song? So I could go like 15 more minutes? Let's roll. So here's what we're going to do. If I have 15 more minutes, I'm going to run through some of the questions I asked. And then I did not plan this. So we'll see how it goes. We're going to take questions from you guys. We're going to straight up do Q&A. Okay? So the question, right, how do you decide if you should date someone or not? That's one of the biggest questions. How should I decide if you should date someone or not? Well, let's answer that through a heavenly mindset, okay? First of all, why do we date? That's an important question to begin with, right? And I'll tell you the answer. You date to find a spouse. That's the only reason to date. There's no other reason to date. No other valid reason. There's lots of other reasons people date. There's no other valid reason to date someone other than to find your spouse, okay? And so if you're here and you're in middle school, I got news for you. In the state of North Carolina, it's a long time before you can legally get married. Years. I think it's like 16. And even that is super sketchy. All the girls are like, oh, for real? I can get married at 16? Listen, none of y'all are getting married at 16. I'm not performing the ceremony. That's for dang sure. If you're in middle school, you're not getting married anytime soon. There's no reason to date. All it will do is lead to temptation and heartbreak and pain. We're not doing auditions. We're not doing tryouts. It's not practice dating. No. Just enjoy life. Middle school is hard enough. I was telling Ken before we started, middle school was the worst for me. I hated middle school. Middle school, I was an unathletic, fat, uncool kid. And that is the worst thing you can be in middle school. And it was awful. And some of you guys that are here and going through middle school and hate it, just know that I've been there and I survived and you can survive. It's going to be okay. Trust the Lord. Cling to him. Find your hope. Hey, middle schoolers, I'm talking to you. This is important. Trust the Lord. Find your identity in him and hold on tight, okay? So if you're in middle school, you're not dating. Stop it. Don't do it. Quit it. If you're dating someone now, you need to text him right now and say, we're done. It's over. Break up with him. If you're in high school, you're in ninth grade, you're still a long ways away and you probably shouldn't worry about it. But as you, I'm a realist here and I know you guys aren't going to listen to me and you're going to date. And so the question on the table is, should I date? How do I decide who to date? Should I date him or her? And I think first question, biblically, if we're thinking as Christians, the Bible says that we should not be unequally yoked with non-believers. So the Bible has no category for deliberately choosing to marry a non-believer. And so if you're not going to marry a non-believer, it follows that you shouldn't date a non-believer, right? The Bible also says, what fellowship has light with darkness? In other words, if you are truly a follower of Jesus, if Jesus has changed your life, the Holy Spirit lives inside of you, you are set on heaven, and that's where you're going at the end of this world. Jesus is your life, as Colossians chapter 3 just said. If that's you, why would you want to date someone who doesn't think that, who doesn't live that, who doesn't believe that, who doesn't have the same values and priorities that you do? So first, is he or she a Christian? If the answer is no, then you shouldn't date him. Second, is he or she... That's messed up, man. Out here throwing shade with these loud coughs. I like it. That's great. Some of you may need to have a hard conversation with a friend and say, listen, you need to dump that dude. He's bad for you. So that's probably question one I would ask. Question two I would ask is he or she someone who's a mature believer who I can have a God-honoring relationship with? And then step three, I would probably ask those around you. So your family, friends, small group leaders, those are great people to ask. And if the people that love you in your life and care about you aren't excited about the relationship, you should be really nervous. You should be really nervous, and you should probably not do it. So that's how I'd answer that question, okay? So question number two that gets asked a lot, how far is too far? How far is too far? And if you don't know what I'm talking about, good, that's great. But I think a lot of you do. And so here's the thing. Here's the deal. Here's the answer to that question. That's the wrong question. That's the wrong question. If you're asking how far is too far, then what you're asking is how close to sin can I get without falling into it? That's like asking how close to the edge of a cliff on the Grand Canyon can I get without falling off? Why would you do that? Don't do that. That's so dumb, right? The question instead should be, how can I honor God with my body? How can I honor God with my body? How can I protect my brother or sister in Christ's relationship with the Lord? Question should be something like, would I be okay if Jesus was sitting on the couch too? Ho, heyo, right? So ask a biblically minded person, ask the right questions. Ask the right questions, all right? Should I dump him or wait for him to change? Dump him. You're too young to be waiting on people to change. Just dump him. If he gets his act together, you can circle back in a year and pick it back up. Can I date non-Christians? No, we just talked about that. How do I get out of the friend zone? Declare yourself. Men, if you're in this room and you're a high school dude, sophomore, older, and you have a crush on a girl and you would like to date her and she checks all the boxes, she's a godly girl, a modest girl, follower of Christ, and you want to date her, say so. Say so. Ask her on a date. We've got enough men who are cowards and can't declare themselves, and women don't need to sit and interpret signals. And he texted me, and he took 7 minutes to text me back here, and I saw chat bubbles, but then they disappeared. And we shouldn't have to do this. Men, if you want to date a girl, say, hey, would you like to go on a date to X, Y, and Z place at this time on this night? And just wait for her to answer. Women, if he does, ask. One, if you don't want to date him, say so, but do so gently because it took a lot of courage to ask. But let him know. Don't play games. Don't date a guy you're not interested in, or don't go on a. You're not obligated to go on any dates with anybody. And once you know it's over, end it. But also, don't play games with him. Don't go out with him while you're also texting this other dude. Be the real deal. Be who you say you are, and be straight up with people. Okay. All right. That's all my questions. What questions do you guys have? I want to talk about how can we think biblically about dating. Who has a question? And when you ask a question, we're all just going to understand this is not a question for you, right? You're asking for somebody else, okay? This is a safe place. We can legit do that. If you want to whisper to your friend or text your friend the question and then someone else ask it, I'm totally down. Who has a question about dating, relationship, marriage? Go ahead. What's your name? How do you know if your relationship is holy? That's a great question. So the book of, what's your name? Grayson, I knew that. How do you know if your relationship is holy? It's a great question. So the Bible says in the book of Thessalonians, I can't remember if it's first or second, but chapter 4 of one of those two books, it says that this is the will of God, your sanctification. This is the will of God, your sanctification. In other words, becoming more like Jesus. So that's a great question, Grayson, because as a Christian, that's God's primary plan for your life, for you to become more and more like him. Okay? And so I think some questions you can ask, about purity in different areas. We can first and foremost talk about physical purity. Are you engaging in physical activity that's acceptable according to the Bible or not? If you're not, great, good, keep it up. If you are, it's not, and you have a problem. You need to talk to somebody. You probably need to end your relationship. You need to talk to your small group leader and ask for help. There's also emotional boundaries that need to be set. When we're dating, you are not married, okay? You are not married. You don't have to tell your boyfriend or girlfriend everything about you. You don't have to talk 24/7. They don't have to become your only friend in the world. You don't have to ditch all your other relationships for them so that you can be wholly and totally dependent on them. That's not what the Bible calls us to do. That's something that kind of emotional intimacy was reserved for your spouse. And so there's emotional boundaries. There's spiritual boundaries. Is the person helping or harming your walk with the Lord? Is being with that person making you follow Jesus more, love him more, worship him more, serve him more, obey him more? Or is that person making you do less of those things? And I think walking through some of those checklists would be a good way to answer that question. It's good. It was a good question. Who else's friend has a question? Anybody else? Dawson has a question. Yeah. So you answered your question in the question. So Jesus says that you will know them by their fruits, or you judge a tree by their fruits. And so, and also the book of James says that faith without works is dead. So in other words, if your life doesn't match what you say, then you're a liar. And that's 1 John would say the same thing in chapter 1. And so people can say they're a Christian all they want, but what the proof is in the pudding is the old expression that you guys don't know what it means, but it's cool. But it just means that if their life doesn't match what they're professing to be true, then they're probably not a Christian and you should bounce. Good question. Yes, ma'am. All right.
Can you give some helpful tips as to how to maintain a relationship
without letting that person become an idol? Yeah, that's great. That's a really good question. This is the most encouraging student group in the world, by the way. I love it about you guys. Yeah, so I would say first thing, if you can, if you... To set those boundaries at the beginning of the relationship. So a great practice is to have a conversation as you're starting. Say, hey, I really enjoyed this date. I would love to take you out again. By the way, this is just an aside. This comes from our conversation earlier. Actually, go on dates. Like, you're not dating if you don't go on a date. Like, that should be obvious, but you're not dating someone if you just text them more than other people. That's not dating. Anyways. So we went on a first date. It was great. I'd like to take you out again. Is that okay? Okay, sounds like things are getting serious. I just want to set some clear boundaries here, physically, emotionally, spiritually, and time-wise, too. Set time boundaries. I had a pastor friend of mine tell me years ago, he said, do not be deceived. Time equals intimacy. Do not be deceived. Time equals intimacy. And so the more time you give someone, the more intimate, and that just means closely related. Intimacy is a word we would use for deep connection, right? The more time you give someone, the more intimately involved you will become with them. And so you have to guard your time. You can't be up to 1 o'clock in the morning texting somebody every single day and expect them not to become an idol, okay? So set boundaries at the beginning. If you're already sensing some problems, you can take a break, you can take a step back, have a conversation. But I would say just setting healthy boundaries emotionally, physically, with your time, those types of things. Outline what you want your relationship to be beforehand so that you have a clear roadmap for where you want to go. Good question. What else? Yeah. You got to raise your hand.
What if someone, then, you like worship a certain way and they want you to start worshiping that way, but it's not the way that you...
Yeah. So there's two ways you could be... asking that question. Are you asking within a Christian context? So both are legitimate, God-loving people who are passionate about their faith, but one person likes to lift their hands and you don't? Is that the question? Roughly? Something like that, though? Then tell them to leave you the heck alone, because the Lord calls us to worship in spirit and in truth, right? That's what the Bible says. It says, Jesus telling the woman at the well, the Samaritan woman, he says, the day will come where they will neither worship here nor there, but the true worshipers of God will worship in spirit and in truth. He doesn't say with a certain posture. He doesn't say with a certain hand motions. He doesn't say with your eyes open or closed. He doesn't say jumping or not. He doesn't say clapping or not. He just says with the spirit and in truth. And that's it. And if you're worshiping in the spirit and truth, tell him that's the deal. And if he has a problem with it, tell him to bounce. You got a question? Oh, okay. Here and then here. Go ahead. Yeah. This guy, his name was Joseph in the book of Genesis, and he gets sold into slavery by his brothers and becomes a servant for this Pharaoh dude, Pharaoh's assistant. And he's stuck in this house with this guy's wife, and he's just two of them alone. You can see where this is going, right? And she grabs him and tries to push the boundaries a little bit. And you know what he did? He sprinted out of the room. Dead serious. What the Bible says? It's in Genesis, towards the end of Genesis. He sprints out of the room, so much so that she actually rips his like jacket off of him because he's so desperate to get out of there. And he actually gets in trouble because she's like, look, I got his jacket. She accused him of something he didn't do. And it ends up being a really great story and works out in the end. But he runs away. The Bible says another place to flee sexual immorality. And so I would run away. I would end the situation, get out of the environment as fast as possible. I would have a conversation immediately after that about your boundaries and your rules. And if they're not willing to abide by those, I would end the relationship immediately. That's what I would do. Because your soul and your relationship with God is too important to compromise over a few minutes of pleasure and fun. It's just not worth it. So, good question. Yes, ma'am. We're going to do one more after her, and then we're going to have to be done. I talked too much. Yeah, that's good. That's a great question. That's a great question. That's a really good question. Do you still live with your parents? You know where this is going, don't you? Bible also says, honor your father and your mother. And the Bible also says, after this, it says, honor your father and mother, for it will go well with you if you do that. And so the Bible is very clear that you, as a kid, have to do what your parents ask you to do within reason. Oh, yeah. How old are you? What's your name? Sydney, how old are you? 11. You have to wait 5 years before you can even consider getting married. And so, yeah, you should hold off for a good 5 years before you go on your first date. Yes, ma'am. This is our last question. That's a good question. I believe the Lord will make it plain to you. I believe the Lord will send you the right guy, and you will have a desire. So the Bible says in Psalm, I think it's 38, I think it's the right one. He says, trust in the Lord and he will give you the desires of your heart. And so people who are following the Lord, their desires begin to shift towards the Lord's desires. And they begin to want what the Lord wants and desire what God desires for them. And so if you follow the Lord and you meet a guy and he's godly and loves the Lord and draws you to him and is good to you and is great and you want to get married, you'll know. You'll just know. I promise. All right, one more quickly, I'll answer any questions you want afterwards. Go ahead.
How do you keep momentum in a relationship going?
Yeah, great. That's a good question. That's a good question. What do you mean by momentum? I think that's going to be the key to answering that question. Here's what I would tell you. If you're finding that without pushing boundaries or increasing the physical nature of the relationship, it is growing boring to you, then you don't actually care about her and you should break up. So that's not a burn. That's for all of you guys. But if the physical thing is the only thing that keeps it worth being engaged in, it's probably time to break up. That's a great question. All right, let me pray for you guys. Happy to answer any more of these questions. No expert. I just happened to actually get married, so I don't know. I guess I've figured something out. But let me pray for you guys, and then let's worship the Lord.